We shall now turn to the chapter of scripture we read, 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll read again verse 16. 2 Kings chapter 5 and at verse 16. But Elisha said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Here in this chapter, we find one of the clearest presentations of the gospel in the Old Testament. Elisha the prophet is willing to take nothing from Naaman. Why? Because salvation is free. You can't buy it. There's nothing that can be paid for it. And God says, "Whosoever will, let him come. Let him take. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money on that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Salvation is obtained for us at great cost. Christ purchased it for us with his own blood. And the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of the Son of God, is of more value than everything in this world and in the whole universe put together. He paid the ransom price to set us free. And it's an insult to think that you can pay God for salvation. It's there. It's free. It's for everyone who wants it. Whosoever will, let him come. And the only way you can get it is as a free gift. You can't purchase it. You can't earn it. You can only take it, receive it. And that's faith. Far too many people, they're too proud to be saved. Jesus said, "Except you become like a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Why? Because when you give a gift to a child, the child will take it. The child doesn't think, "Oh, I have to give you something back for that." Too many people, they're never saved because they're too proud. They want to merit it, to earn it, to deserve it, and you can't. And the other problem we notice here with Naaman is that he was saying, "It's too simple, too easy. Wash in the Jordan 7 times and I'll be saved. That's just water. It won't happen. It can't be done." And yet that's God's way. God's way is too simple for lots of people. They want something complicated and difficult. And they would try anything complicated and difficult. And that's why so many cults and religions flourish. Because they lay down all sorts of complicated religious things that you've got to do to save yourself. But in the true Christian religion, there's nothing you can do. All you can do is receive it. But so many say, "It's too simple." Well, let's look then today at the presentation of the gospel that we have set before us here. First thing that we notice is the great success and yet the misery of this man, Naaman. What shall it profit a man, though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's so important. And few people grasp it. But it's a central truth. What will it profit you, though you gain the whole world, if you die and go to hell? All around us we see people striving, struggling, trying to do this, trying to do that, trying to get more money. Money's heaven. Trying to get a position of power and influence. They think that would be so wonderful. Seeking prestige and honor. People strive for pleasure. Others for popularity. But at the end of the day, when you get it all, what have you got? I saw something written on Facebook about the boxer Tyson Fury that recently won his boxing match and got a prize of £8 million. He was saying he was going to give it away to the homeless. What's money? What use is it? You have the essentials. Why do you want more? Where's happiness to be found? Where's happiness to be found indeed? Only in God. Great success. But no matter what success we have, if we are sinners, we're under God's wrath and curse. Now here's this man, Naaman. He'd worked his way up through the ranks. He became a captain, a general, and eventually commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. And the Syrian army at that time was the most powerful army and country in the area. And we're told that he was a great man with his master. He was highly honored. The king thought highly of him. And indeed we're told that God had given him victory. The Lord had given him, verse 1, deliverance unto Syria by him, under his hand. God gave him victories. Well, where do victories come from? Even victories by heathen men, victories by atheists, victories by hostile governments, or victories by hostile terrorists. Where do they come from? At the end of the day, God is sovereign. We're able to accomplish nothing, but as God allows us, God enables us. And here's this man, Naaman. He had done really well. He was advanced in power, in position, in prestige. He had a house, a great house, and servants and riches. He was honored by his master. He had tremendous success, but he was a leper. He had been struck with his terminal illness. A horrid terminal illness. Great success, yet misery. He would have given away everything for his health. Is it a bit like that with you? Do you have this leprosy? The leprosy of sin. A sinner on the way to hell. What shall it profit a man, though he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Great success, yet misery. The next thing I want you to notice is the amazing godliness of this little girl. this little child. A little girl who obviously came from a godly home. Because how can we be godly unless we, as little children, unless we have godly parents? Faith comes by hearing. We've got to be taught. You need to be taught Bible stories, and you need to be taught about the Lord Jesus Christ and why he came into this world in order to be saved. We're told that the Syrians had gone out in bands and had raided the land of Israel, and they brought back a little girl. Now, that must have been an awful trauma in this little girl's life. What happened to her parents? We're not told. Maybe they were killed. Perhaps they weren't at home at the time when the girl was captured. Maybe they ran away. But the girl was caught and taken. Here's this little girl, taken from her godly home and loving parents, carried away into a foreign country and made to work as a slave. Now, that little girl could focus in upon all the negatives, as we so often do. And she could say, here I am in this miserable situation. God, why have you done this? We tried to love you. We tried to serve you. And look what's happened. Look what happened to my home. And here I am, a slave, carried away from home. I'll never see my parents again. And I need to work, and I'm not paid any money, slaving away in this house for these people, these horrible people. But instead of that, we see in this little girl godliness with contentment, which is great gain. We see that she accepts the situation and she leaves God to rule the world. And she just makes the best of the situation in which she's in. Remember how last week I preached a sermon on be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Love your enemies. Do good to them who hate you. Bless them that persecute you and spitefully use you. Well, here's a little girl taken away from home by these horrid Syrians, and yet she loves them. She loves her enemies. And she loves her master. And she wants the best for her master. And not only that, but despite all that's happened to her, she shows amazing faith. She says, I wish that my master were with the prophet in Samaria. Why? Because the prophet would heal him of his leprosy. I feel sorry for my master because he's a leper. He's got this horrible disease. And if only he was with a prophet. Well, what could the prophet do? Had the prophet ever healed anybody else's leprosy? No. Jesus tells us there were many lepers in Israel, and the only one that was healed was Naaman the Syrian. But this little girl had faith in the prophet, or rather, she had faith in the God of the prophet. And she believed that the God of the prophet could do amazing things. And she thought, if only, my master, whom I love, was there in Samaria, and the prophet prayed for him, then he would be healed. What amazing faith. What a wonderful little girl. How incredible is God's grace in her life. Stolen away from her home, living in a foreign land, working as a slave, loving our slave owners, and witnessing so clearly to them and telling them about God, the God who can save, the God who can perform miracles. I wonder, do you have the faith of this little girl? Do you believe in a God who can do miracles? A God who can heal the sick? Who can change the course of history? Who rules the world? A God for whom nothing is too hard. And no prayer is too big. So that's the second thing we notice. First, we saw great success and yet misery, the life of Naaman. And then the amazing godliness of this little girl. The next thing I want you to notice is the miserable unbelief of the king. The miserable unbelief of the king of Israel. What a contrast there is between the king of Israel and the little captive girl. People told Naaman's master, the king, about what the little girl was saying. That there was a prophet in Israel. That there was a God in Israel. That there was healing. A potential and possibility of healing in Israel. And the king of Syria heard about this. And so the king of Syria said to Naaman, I'm going to send you with a letter to the king of Israel. Because surely if there's a mighty prophet, if there's a great doctor in Israel, he's going to be connected with the court. And the king will know all about it. So, King of Syria wrote this letter, gave it to Naaman, and sent him off to the king of Israel in order that the king of Israel would heal him. So the king of Israel got the letter, opened it, and read it, and tore his clothes. He was so upset. Am I God to heal a man of his leprosy? Well, of course, only God could do that. No human being could heal somebody of their leprosy. He rent his clothes, and you can see him stomping around the palace, really upset. I know what all this is about. It's the king of Syria looking for a quarrel, and he's thinking of invading my country and destroying me and my country. That's what it's all about. And he's in despair. What miserable unbelief. But of course, the king of Israel at the time was a Baal worshipper. And worshipping Baal, what could Baal do? A dumb idol. A useless religion. A religion that's not real. Any kind of faith will not do. People nowadays say, well, as long as you have faith, that's all that matters. What a lot of rubbish. What good is faith in Baal? It can't heal the leper. But what a contrast there is between the king there, miserable, and the little girl in Syria. But Elisha the prophet hears, and so he sends to the king. He hears about what happened, and he says to the king, send Naaman along to me. And he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. And you'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. And you'll see that there's a God very different from Baal. And there's a religion that's true and that works. The faith of the little girl in contrast with the unbelief of the king. The next thing I want you to notice is the pride. The pride of man. The pride of man. Must have been quite a sight all these horses and chariots from Syria and Naaman there, coming along the road to the little village where the prophet was. As one of the commentators says, parking their chariots on the neighbor's lawns, and Naaman coming up and knocking on the door of the prophet's house, and all this great retinue. You can imagine the neighbors peering out of the curtains, looking out of their windows to see what was going on. And great Naaman, this great noble from Syria, this mighty man, this wealthy man, coming to the humble cottage of the prophet and knocking at his door. What does Elisha do? Does he come running out saying, yes sir, three bags full, sir? No. He just sends Gehazi, a servant. Go and tell him, go and wash 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be healed. Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be healed. And Naaman gets very angry. He's mad at this. Why? Why did he not come out? Does he not know who I am? I'm a very powerful person, very important person. You would think that he would come out and he would pray and call upon his God and put out his hand and touch the place where the leprosy is and I would be healed. But instead, what does he do? He just treats me as if I'm a nobody. And he sends his servant to me. Doesn't even bother coming to speak to me. Sends his servant to me and tells me to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan. As if I didn't wash. You can't wash leprosy off. And what good is it to go and wash in the Jordan anyway? Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Syria and Damascus, far better than the Jordan River? Why would I go and wash in that muddy river of Jordan? What good is all that? So you see how he's really angry. And there are some people like that when it comes to salvation. They've got their own idea as to how it's going to be performed. I'll get a dream. I'll see a vision. There'll be some bright light will shine. I'll hear a voice from heaven. I'll see Jesus Christ. Then I'll know. Then I'll be converted. Some terrible conviction of sin will come. Some wonderful peace will come. People have their preconceived ideas as to how it's to happen. The prophet will come out. He'll say some gobbledygook. He'll wave his wand and lo and behold, I'll be healed. But God's ways are always different from our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's always taking us by surprise. We can't work out God in that sense. We can't predict Him. The pride of man. So Naaman is angry. He's in a rage. And he's heading back to Syria. But next, we notice a wonderful conversion. His servants come along to him. And they stop him. And they say, Father, just wait a minute. What if the prophet said to you to do something really hard? To climb some great mountain. To swim across some terrible, dangerous gulf. If he told you to fight some awful battle. Or if he told you to pay some enormous sum of money. Would you not do it? And all he's told you to do is go and wash in the Jordan. Why not try it? Why allow your pride to keep you from being saved, being healed? So he's convinced, and he trundles off in his chariot to the Jordan. Comes to the Jordan, and he dips himself in the Jordan. Nothing happens. Well, I didn't really expect it. And again, nothing happens. 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. What's the point? I'm not any better. It's no use. I've washed myself 6 times in the Jordan, and I'm still the same. Ah, but he said, 7 times. And then when he washed himself a 7th time, he felt the healing rushing through his body. And he looked down and he saw these white hands changing and becoming like the hands of a child, skin like a child. His feet all covered in that white, rough, blistery skin, and it all just disappears. And he feels his forehead, and he can feel the leprosy disappearing, and his skin is restored. And he's amazed. And yes, it has happened. It's happened. And not only has his leprosy been washed away, but his unbelief has been washed away too. And he's converted. And he knows that there's no other God in the whole world who could do this. Not another God in the world who could do this. Not the gods of Damascus. Rimmon, what could he do? He couldn't heal a leper. But God can. So Naaman is converted to faith in the God of Israel, who's the creator and the God of the whole world. He has seen the power of God, and he's born again. Born again. Do you believe in the power of God and the new birth? And a new life. And then the next point, the evidence of his conversion. He gets back into his chariot and he heads off back to the prophet's house. And this time when he comes to the village, to the cottage door, it's not Gehazi who meets him, but the prophet himself. And he confesses. Verse 15. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing, take a gift from thy servant. I want to give you a gift in acknowledgement of what has happened. I want to show my thankfulness. There's no God in all the earth who could do this. But you notice what the prophet says. He swears, vows, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. He urged him, pleaded with him to take something. Come on, you can take a little. Take some of this gold. If you don't want the gold, what about some of the silver? Or these beautiful clothes? He urged him, but he refused. He wouldn't take it. As the Lord liveth, I will take none. He wanted to stress this very point. Salvation is free. You can't buy it. You can't pay for it. You must accept it freely. It's a gift from God. What is faith? By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. So he said, well, if you won't receive a gift from me, then I want something more from you. Give me 2 mules' burden, 2 great bags of earth that I will take with me back to Syria. And I'll make for myself a little place which I'll call for me the land of Israel, and I will there worship God, the God of Israel, just like the people of God. I want to feel united to them, tied to them, so I'll have this little plot of ground, and there I will worship only Jehovah, the God of Israel. I will share with the people of God. And I just ask for pardon in one thing. Part of my duty as the captain of the host is to go with the king when he goes to worship his idol Rimmon. And he leans on my arm. Now I don't believe in Rimmon. Rimmon's no God. Rimmon can't heal lepers. But I have to do this for the king. And if I bow in the house of Rimmon, forgive me. And Elisha the prophet said, go in peace. Rimmon is no God. Here he is, a new man, a converted man, a born again man, returning home to the land of Syria, to Damascus. But then, there's one more thing to notice in this story. One more contrast. A contrast between a converted heathen and a perverted Israelite. The servant's wickedness. Gehazi the servant. He's witnessing all this. And he sees all the wealth that Naaman has brought. All the gifts, the rewards that he has brought with him to pay for the healing of his leprosy. And he thinks, it would be good to get some of that. He's covetous. And he's greedy. He's envious as he sees all that wealth and he thinks, that's terrible. Naaman going home with all that gold and silver and beautiful garments. It can't be right. And when you think of it, these Syrians have been attacking Israel and they've been raiding and robbing our fellow Israelites. I must take something from him. And he even uses the Lord's name blasphemously to do this. As the Lord lives, he says, breaking the third commandment, I will run after him and take somewhat from him. And so, Naaman looks round from his chariot and he sees this man running. And he stops the chariot, comes down from the chariot and he says, is everything okay? Yes, everything's okay. But, and then Gehazi tells lies. Two men have come, sons of the prophets from Mount Ephraim, come to my master. My master thinks it would be good to give them something. They're good men and we should give them something. So could you possibly give me a talent of silver, quite a lot of silver, and two sets of clothes? So Naaman says, well, why not take two talents of silver, one each for the men, and two sets of clothes. And he puts these upon two of his servants to carry. A talent is quite heavy, and they carry that back to the house. And he hides it. And then lets the men go, and then goes in to see his master. And Elisha asks, where have you been? Well, I've been nowhere. Oh, yes, you have. Did I not see you? Did my spirit not follow you? Running after Naaman. And when Naaman turned in his chariot. Is this a time to be receiving silver and gold and changes of garment and olive yards and vineyards and gathering for ourselves wealth and riches? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman will cling to you. Yes, you got silver and you got changes of garment, but you got something else. You will now have, and your children after you, the leprosy of Naaman. What a judgment. What a judgment upon his covetousness, his greed, and his lies, and his taking the name of the Lord in vain. What a contrast we have between this Israelite, Gehazi, and Naaman, the converted Syrian. The lust of the Israelite and the faith of Naaman. A sad contrast. So sad to think of that poor man. He got more than he reckoned with. What about you then today? What do you value? Do you value the silver and the gold and the changes of garment, the olive yards and the vineyards, the pleasures of this world and the riches of this world? Are these the things you value? If so, the leprosy of Naaman will cling to you and cling to you forever. But if you turn from these things, and if you value the Lord Jesus Christ and seek health for your soul and seek salvation, and if you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you today, he has promised he will save you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank thee that thou dost heal lepers. We thank thee that thou dost heal sinners like us from a disease worse than leprosy, the disease of sin. O Lord our God, do thou wash our sins away, and do thou make us into new men and new women. May we be born again, and may we follow the Lord all our days and dwell with the Lord in heaven forever. So bless us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.